Shalom. Welcome to the Shepherd's Light Church Online. Before the service starts, we wanted to take a few seconds to acquaint you with our site. If you look at the window to the right of the screen at the bottom, you'll see 5 buttons. Chat, where you can connect with other believers viewing the service from around the world with comments translated to the language of your choice. Notes, for keeping track of the things that blessed you in the message. Schedule, where you can invite friends for future services. Bible, in various translations with access to reading plans and devotionals. And salvation, with information on receiving Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, as Lord. If you need prayer, just click the live prayer icon at the lower right of the screen, and you'll be taken to a private chat where one of our team members will pray for you. If you missed a service or just want to rewatch a message, you can click the previous messages option from our menu bar at the top of the screen. You can also visit our website, shepherdslight.com, for more videos and information about our other ministries. If you feel led to support our ministry through giving, please click the Give option from our menu bar. Menu and button locations may vary on mobile. The message is about to start. Thank you so much for joining us. Don't forget to click Sign Up so you can keep your notes, username, and profile. God bless you and enjoy the message.
When heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. The word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nation stretch out on a tree and took the nails for from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, and sins far away, and rising he justified. You are the rock of my salvation. You are the strength of my life. You are my hope and my inspiration. Lord, unto you will I cry. I believe.
God bless you. It's so good to be back again with you today, and thanks so much for coming. We realize it's not always possible to travel to a service somewhere and to fellowship with the other people there, so we bring that service to you wherever you are, anywhere in Israel, as you know, anywhere in the world. And we hope you'll be encouraged again today as you discover God's peace and His promises for your life. Now, would you open in your Bibles to the New Testament? Remember, HaBrit HaChadashah, the New Testament, to the book of John and chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. And we'll also put those verses up here for you in the video just to make it easier for you to follow along. And we're continuing in our study today through the book of John. And I'd like to talk to you about the forgotten part, of your own life. And remember, John is the bridge between the Tanakh, or as you would say in English, the Old Testament, and HaBrit HaChadashah, or the New Testament, as you would say, Be'aglit, or in English. And it speaks, the book of John speaks of the one also who is the bridge between God and mankind, the Mashiach, the Messiah, Yeshua the Lord. And He is also the bridge between your physical life and your other often forgotten life, your spirit life. Because you're a hybrid. No, I don't mean you're half gasoline and half electric. I mean that you are part spirit and part flesh. And God made you in His image. You're made in the image of God. That means you have everlasting spirit, eternal spirit. God is spirit, is what the Bible says. He's not flesh like our bodies are. But you have a flesh for a while, but then inside, deep inside, the real you, the one that's thinking all the time, the one that's planning, the one that feels compassion, love, and care for others, you have the capacity to think about the things that God thinks about, and that's because you also have spirit. You have the spirit part. But a lot of times today, that's the forgotten part. People don't remember that part. They just think of themselves as some other animal. And they reduce themselves down to just some animal. And sure enough, the schools even teach you that you came from the goo through the zoo to you. I don't think anyone really believes that deep inside. You're far more sophisticated than any animal. You have the capacity to think about and do things that animals can't do. How many animals that you know of design spacecraft to go to different parts of the solar system, land on the moon, and get out of a space capsule and walk around on the moon? How many animals that you know of can design something the size of your small fingernail and put over 200 million transistors working on that in nanoseconds or billionths of a second or even trillionths of a second? How many animals that you know of can make a laser and shine it off of the surface of the moon? How many animals that you know of fly around in jet airplanes to go all over the world? You see? Don't tell me we came from the goo through the zoo to you. It's just impossible. There's not even a close second place. None of them. You are different. And it's because you're made in the image of God and God is spirit. And that's the part of you that's inside. But yet, if you listen to the world, that's the forgotten part. But the Lord, the Messiah, is the bridge between your physical life and this other part, your spiritual life. And just like you have physical life and a body to live that physical life in, you also have a spirit inside. Genesis 1, God said that He made man, Betzalmo, in the image of God. Betzalmo Elohim bara oto. In the image of God, He made man in His own image. Well, the Bible says that God's not flesh and bones as we are, but that He's spirit. He's eternal spirit. So obviously, He created you to be His child, made you in His image to live forever with Him. But sin ruined that plan because you can't get into the kingdom of God with sin in your life. So God became a man, atoned for your sins with His own life on the cross. But because He had no sins of His own, death could not hold Him. And so He's back on the throne of God, having loved you and provided a way for you and I to be saved. So when it says He was made in His image, He made you in His image because He wanted to show you His love throughout eternity. And that real image inside of you, that spirit inside of you, is the real you. The thinking, planning, feeling, loving, caring you is spirit. And just like you don't live your physical life until you're born into the physical life, you can't live your spiritual life until you're born again into that spiritual life, you see. And here's the important thing to understand. Your physical life is limited to a few years on this earth. I think most of you are probably realizing that long about now, and because it looks like that old body's just getting a little older. I'm sorry, you still look young. I know I've got to say that, and you know, and you want me to say that. And you know, most of you don't look your age. Most of you do look young, and especially you ladies, you know, I'm getting myself in trouble here. I better stick with the script here, right? But there's something that you need to understand. The difference between your physical life and your spiritual life is one of eternity. Your spirit has the capability to live forever. Your body, not so much. Your body is going to get older. It's going to need some repairs, and eventually you're just going to have to, I think down in Texas we used to say you're going to have to put them out to pasture. You're going to have to put that aside, and God's going to give you an upgrade. But you can't experience that everlasting life in the spirit until you're born into that everlasting life at first. In other words, you're born into the physical life by a birth process. And in the same way, you're born into the spiritual life by a rebirth into the spiritual life, you see. Now, just like you see the physical life is limited to what it can do, well, the spiritual life is not limited, basically. It's going to live eternally. It's different. You don't get sick. You don't have these illnesses. You don't have these ailments. There's no more tears. The Bible says God's going to wipe away all those tears. And your new body that you're going to have in the kingdom of heaven is going to be amazing compared to this one that we're hobbling around here on earth. But the spirit can live eternally. This body on earth, not so much. Can't do that at all. It would look pretty bad if we could live eternally. Look at how it lives after only how many years? I can't tell you. I'm not going to tell you. But you can take a look and you can guess and you can say, he's pretty old. And I really probably couldn't hear you because my hearing's not that good. Never mind. But anyway, let's look at this Jewish leader today that we're going to be talking about named Nicodemus. As he asked Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, the Mashiach, about this important subject that we're talking about, spiritual life and the physical life, in chapter 3 today. Let's read it together, starting at verse 1 and going through verse 12. I'll read it to you, and then we'll stop for a while, talk a little bit about it, and then read the second part and finish up. It says in John chapter 3, verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher, come from God, because no one can do these signs, these miracles that you do, unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, it says in verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. He kind of ignored what Nicodemus was saying and got right to the heart of the matter, the things that Nicodemus was really there to talk to him about. Verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water, speaking of the physical birth, and the Spirit, speaking of the spiritual birth, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There are two different things, he's saying. It's not the same thing. It's not even close. It's different things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7 continues, do not marvel, Jesus said, that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit, Jesus said. And then verse 9, Nicodemus said something strange. He answered and said to him, well, how can these things be? Now Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel? And you don't know about these things that we're talking about? Verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus says, we speak of what we know and testify about what we've seen, and you don't receive our witness. And if I've told you earthly things and you don't believe, then how am I going to tell you heavenly things? And how are you going to believe if I tell you about those heavenly things? Now, these first 12 verses start off this conversation between Jesus and a ruler of the Jews named Nicodemus. Now, before we start our discussion, remember that we mentioned last week how those great miracles that Yeshua was doing up in the Galilee, turning water into the wine, down at Jerusalem at the Passover feast, doing all these miracles and people were drawn away to him because of it. These things that Jesus was doing were going to play a big part in introducing us to this important chapter that we're in today. I told you that last week, right? When we were studying chapter 2, I said, keep an eye on these miracles because they're going to be the launching point for going into our study for chapter 3 in the book of John next week. Well, next week is now this week. And here we are in chapter 3. And so we're going to bring up those miracles. And we're going to talk about how they play into this. Now, remember it said that Jesus was in Jerusalem for Pesach. For those of you who don't speak Hebrew, Pesach is how we say Passover, be'ivrit, or in Hebrew, Pesach. So when we observe Pesach, we're observing Passover. It's the same thing. That's how you would say it in English, Passover. But perhaps millions of people would come from all over the civilized world at that time, and they had to come to Jerusalem as the Lord had instructed them to do in the Torah. There were three feasts that the Lord told the Jewish men to come to every year and present themselves before the Lord. One was the Feast of Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. The other was Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And then the third one was Pesach, or Passover. Three times a year, they had to come to Jerusalem and present themselves. Not just the Jewish people in Israel, but the Jewish people all over the civilized world. They were coming from Greece. They were coming from Italy. They were coming from what is now Southern Europe, Northern Africa, all over the place. They were coming from Ephesus up in the what is now Turkey and all of these other places because it was a command that the Lord had given them in the Torah or in the first five books of the Bible, the law. And so when God gave them that command, well, here it is now at Passover, at Pesach again. And when that happens, Jerusalem swells from a pretty big population to literally a few million people now in the city limits. Instead of just a few hundred thousand, there's a few million people in the city because they have to be there. And remember last week we talked about people sacrificing the animals in the temple, how they were buying and selling the sacrifices, and Jesus made that whip, drove them out because they were trying to turn God's temple, which was supposed to be a house of prayer for all the nations, they were trying to turn it into a marketplace where they could make some money and cheat people out of things by giving them a false exchange rate and telling them that their animals weren't good enough for the sacrifice and they had to buy one from these people there at the temple grounds trying to make money off of that as well, when in reality their animals probably would have been good. They very carefully had picked them out of their own herds and brought them with them to sacrifice there at the temple because that was what they were supposed to do when they came to these three feasts a year, you see. And now Passover being one of those three feasts of the year, they've come there, they brought these animals, but they're being taken advantage of by these thieves, really, trying to steal money by posing as people who are doing something that's godly, but yet using it as a means to get wealth and money from other people. Sound familiar? Seen any people like that on television? I mean, you know, listen, there's a lot of good teachers and preachers. There's a lot of good men of God on television, and there's a few not so good. You have to be careful, you know, but it's not about money. It's about God. He doesn't want your money. Yes, He tells you to give a tithe to support His work. That's how He's designed it, to support His work in the ministries of those who are called to represent Him and bring the gospel and teach the Word of God to the people, you see, and to take care of the flock of God. But God doesn't need your money. When He asks you to do that, when He tells you to do that, really, He's doing that because He knows it's going to be a blessing to you. When you trust God and you give, God's going to take care of you. But you have to make the first move because it's a journey of faith, as we've been saying all along. Remember in Genesis 15:6, God said of Abraham, and Abraham believed God, and that was accounted to him as righteousness. So when you believe God in your tithing, your donations, and your giving, and you're faithful in that, God's going to turn that around and bless you instead. Now, we're not here to ask for money. We're here to ask for your heart, that you would give your heart to the Lord. But one person in all of those millions that were visiting Jerusalem at that time in the Passover ceremony, one person in all those millions stood out. Oh, he wasn't a celebrity. It wasn't because he was a powerful politician. It wasn't because he was a YouTube star or an Instagram influencer. No, this man stood out because God was doing amazing miracles through this man. This man didn't seek to meet with the leaders of Israel because he thought he was so important. But one of the most influential leaders of Israel in this chapter is now seeking to meet with him. And he came to him by night. Why did he come by night? Apparently he was afraid of what the other leaders would think. I don't know. It's the way it seems. But who is Nicodemus? His position was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the leading court in all of Israel. It was over all the Jewish affairs, and it was all of these really religious, spiritual leaders who were over the affairs of Israel, because Israel, of course, in its very name means governed by God. Israel, or my help is God, El. Helper to God, or my help is God. You see, Isra, like Ezra, the prophet, it means help. But Israel is governed by God, or prince of God, you could say as well. Both serve God. The one who's governed by God serves God. The prince of God serves God. But Israel was called to be a holy people. And so there are spiritual leaders over the house of Israel, not just secular politicians. So this man, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night. For whatever the reason, he comes by night. Now, who is he? He's apparently an influential member of the Sanhedrin court. Sanhedrin court was this big assembly that the government of Israel, even though they were occupied by Rome, they were allowed to have their own government from their own people, and that government was consisting of the Sanhedrin court, you see. This guy came to Jesus at night, but he seems to be honest in seeking Jesus. He tells him, we're coming to you because no man can do the things that you can do unless God is with him. And we see all these miracles that you're doing. So you see where those miracles from last week, those miracles now that we're talking about now, they all come into play because here's this leader of the Sanhedrin, leader of the people of Israel, one of 100 or so people that are leading a couple of million people in Israel now, whatever that number is, and they're leading these people, but this man, Jesus didn't seek him out. This man came to find Jesus. Out of all the millions of people that were in Israel at that time, in Jerusalem, in Beerushalayim, in Jerusalem at that time, out of all those millions, Nicodemus, his leader from the Sanhedrin court, is seeking Jesus out. And Jesus didn't try to get the appointment. Jesus wasn't really popular or celebrity or anything like that. He wasn't a high-powered politician. He wasn't a leader from another nation. He was just a man through whom God was doing mighty, mighty, mighty miracles. And when God is with you, people take notice. Your life becomes something that people see. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way as that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So later in John chapter 7, you don't turn to it right now, but later we'll see in John chapter 7, verse 50 and 51, the same man, Nicodemus, is mentioned again. He's reminding his colleagues in the Sanhedrin at that time that the law requires a person be heard before he is judged. They're talking, his colleagues are talking about going and getting Jesus. They don't like Jesus and they're going to get him and they're probably going to try to take his life. And Nicodemus sees that and he reminds his colleagues, he says, now the law, the Torah says that you have to hear the arguments of a person and you have to make righteous decisions. You don't just go out in a fit of emotion and rage and try to kill somebody, and you being the judge, you bring them before the Lord and you righteously hear their arguments and you hear the arguments against them. But they weren't doing that. And Nicodemus is trying to defend Jesus at that time by causing his colleagues not to go out based on emotion, but to bring him in, bring in other witnesses, and see if he's done anything wrong. Nicodemus is sure that if they just bring this man, Jesus, in, they'll see a righteous man who really hasn't done anything wrong. But just like politics is, they have an agenda. They don't really care about right and wrong. They care about the possibility that he's threatening their position before the people, and they're looking bad. People used to come to them for spiritual advice, and now they're going to Jesus, you see, and they're jealous of Jesus. They don't like him. All the attention is being on him. He's not trying to get the attention, but all the attention is going to him. Why? Like we said, it's those miracles. God is doing mighty things through him. And when God is with you, people take notice. whether that's how you face a trial and you have a peace that no one else has when they go through trials like that, or whether God is doing some mighty thing to you and taking care of your illnesses and healing you or healing other people as you pray for them. It may be that. It may just simply be that you have a look of peace and a joy that the world cannot take away. And people look at you and they go, "That's the kind of peace I want. That's the kind of relationship with God I want. I want a peace that no matter what happens, I'm okay inside. I want to know that the Creator of the universe is watching over me. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. I can go to sleep at night. He's keeping me protected and under the shadow of His wings. He's providing for me. I don't have to worry about food to eat. I don't have to worry about the clothes that I wear. I don't have to worry about my health. If I serve the Lord my God, and I love Him with all my heart. If I love Him with all my heart, with all my strength, okay, and all my mind, everything that I have, then He will take care of me. I'll put Him first. I know He loves me, and He will put me in His hand and take care of me. When people see you living like that, they go, "That's the kind of life I want. I don't like this stress that I go through. I don't like all these trials. I don't like the world telling me I got to do this now, I got to do that. I don't like them saying you've been doing it all wrong all the time and you need to change your ways. God's not interested in you at all," when the Bible says, no, God is interested in you and He loves you and He gave Himself for you. That's the God I want to know. That's the God I want to know. And when people see you living that life before them, then you're going to be a celebrity to them as well. You may not try to be a celebrity. You may not try to be known to others. But when you live that life and you're shining that light, they're going to know. They're going to see. And they're going to desire to know the God that you know. And you should be ready at all times. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you. Because God will take you places and He'll use you in ways that you can't imagine if you just give it to Him and let Him lead you. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But then later, after chapter 7 in the book of John, it also talks about Nicodemus again in John chapter 19. We'll see later toward the end of the book in John 19, verse 39 to 42. Nicodemus appears after the crucifixion of Jesus, of Yeshua, to provide the customary embalming spices, and he assists Joseph of Arimathea, the one who gave the tomb for Jesus to be buried in, and they're together preparing the body of Yeshua for burial in that tomb. But when we read about how much spices Nicodemus brought, it was obvious he was a very wealthy man. It was like 33 kilos of spices. And that was a huge amount, very, very expensive in Roman money at that time. But Nicodemus spent that much for the embalming of Jesus. Now also, it wasn't the custom of the Jewish people to embalm the people who had passed away. Well, part of it was because it was a very expensive proposition and they just couldn't afford it. But Nicodemus is a man of wealth, and he comes and he offers this and he does this because he can afford to do this, and he was really impressed by Jesus from this night that he met with him, the night that we're studying today. Now, as we go down and we look at this, Jesus is basically talking to Nicodemus about these things, and we see this one thing where he says, "Now you're a leader of Israel and you're not understanding what we're saying." And Jesus thought that was ironic that this leader of Israel, of millions of people, would not understand as simple as what Jesus was talking about. Now you may think that he's talking about, well, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where you're going. Because it was right after that that Nicodemus said, "Well, how can these things be?" I don't believe, though, that he was talking about the wind when he said, "Well, how can these things be?" Nicodemus was a smart man, a leader of Israel, and he was smart enough to try to seek Jesus out and come to him. None of the others were doing that at that time, so think about that. Here they were, the leaders of Israel, all the smart guys gathered together, and one of them, Nicodemus, was the one who actually wanted to seek Jesus and see what he said for himself, you see. So Nicodemus now hears about the wind going where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going. I don't think Nicodemus was saying, well, how can that be? He knew that. He knew how wind works. He knows that, yeah, it's invisible. You can't see where it came from. It's invisible. You can't see where it's going. Only way that you know it's there is you feel the breeze, you hear the sound of it, it's going by, and there it is, and that's just the way things work. Jesus wasn't saying, like, you're a leader of Israel. You should know how wind works. I don't think he was saying that. I think he was saying, you're a leader of Israel. You should know about the difference between the physical life and the spiritual life. You're a leader of Israel. You're a leader of the Sanhedrin. It's a religious body. You're supposed to be experts in my law that I gave you. You're supposed to be experts in the Tanakh, which talks about the spiritual life throughout its pages. All the words of that Tanakh, all the words of that Torah are focused on the spiritual life of man. And yet you're not understanding what I'm saying about being born again into the spiritual life. I think that's what Jesus was saying, really. And basically, to the defense of Nicodemus, I want you to understand that he understood these things, but the rabbinical method for evaluating things, even today, is that they come up with every possible interpretation to try to describe what's being said, what's being written, to try to describe a situation and see what makes sense in trying to interpret what they're seeing. And they really just say that basically at first, everything is game. We can bring every explanation you want. In fact, in a yeshiva, that's how the religious students argue with each other about the interpretation for what various rabbis' messages mean or the interpretation of what a scripture means. They all get there together and they argue, and everybody brings up different viewpoints, no matter how radical or crazy they may sound. And then the rest of them start tearing those arguments down if they can. And after they've torn down all the other arguments, the last student left standing, no one can refute his arguments, they say, well, that must be the right interpretation. Nicodemus is basically doing that. He's basically started out, he said, well, you said that I have to be born again. How is that possible? Can I enter into my mother's womb and be born again? Nicodemus knew you couldn't do that. He knew it was impossible. But basically, he was going through the list of, okay, he could have meant this. He could have been talking about a physical birth again, where I enter into my mother's womb and be born again. But of course, that's impossible. So no, we'll put that one out of the way. Now let's see what the next possible interpretation could be. You see, I think that's what Nicodemus was doing there. And Jesus, of course, knew how Nicodemus thought and how he thinks on these things. And you see that when Jesus mentioned this, he was trying to get to the heart of what he knew was in Nicodemus's heart. Nicodemus started the conversation with nice small talk. Master, I come to you because no man can do the miracles that you do except that God is with him. Jesus heard God mentioned. No man can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. Jesus heard God mentioned, and then he goes right to what he knew was the question in Nicodemus's heart. And he said, Nicodemus, speaking to God, no man can even enter the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, notice now, Nicodemus didn't say, well, that's not what I asked. That's not what I'm talking about. I was just greeting you and talking about the miracles you were doing. Nicodemus didn't do that. Nicodemus went right in because Jesus had looked inside to his heart. Nicodemus went right in and said, well, how can that be? He didn't deny that was what was on his heart. Jesus looked right inside him and saw what he was there for. And Nicodemus joined that conversation because that's what he came for. He wanted to know about the kingdom of God, and every rabbi every leader in Israel wanted to know about the kingdom of God. I remember the story of Yochanan ben Zakkai, one of the most righteous Jewish sages in history. And one day his disciples came in and they saw him and he was in tears. And they said, "Rabbi, what's wrong? You're the strong pillar of Israel. Why are you crying?" He was an older man. And Yochanan ben Zakkai said to the disciples, he said, "If I were going before a worldly, powerful king who had the power to take my life, I would be worried a little. But I would know that my spiritual life is still something that he can't take. But now, I'm about to go before my maker, the creator of the universe. And he said, before me are two paths. One leads to heaven and one leads to hell. And he said with tears in his eyes, I don't know which path I'm going on." And even today, precious people, even today the rabbis will tell you, if they're honest, they don't know if they're going to heaven or hell. But I want to tell you today, and I want you to remember this moment, you can definitely know that you are going to heaven. Because if you believe on the one that God has sent, God himself, through the miracles that he's shown through this man and through other prophecy fulfillments and all sorts of other ways, has conclusively demonstrated that believing on this one whom he has sent, you will have everlasting life in the kingdom of God with him. You will go to heaven. And so I want you to know that you can know that you're going to heaven. Now, also notice something that Nicodemus is only thinking about his physical existence. Like we said earlier, he can't understand how a man can literally be born any other way, but he seems to be fixated upon the physical part of his life. He seems to have forgotten that other part of his life. Yet he's a spiritual leader, and still he's not thinking about the spiritual things. He's thinking about the physical life. He seems to have a puzzled look on his face when Jesus mentions these things about being born again. He doesn't quite understand what Yeshua is saying to him as he speaks of this spiritual birth. Sure, he understands the words, but he doesn't understand their meaning. It seems like the esteemed leader of Israel, this respected member of Israel's Sanhedrin council, someone who is supposed to be a spiritual leader, has somehow lost the ability to think about spiritual things. And that's why Jesus said to him, "Are you a leader of Israel and you don't understand these things?" Jesus knew that leaders of God's people should be knowledgeable about spiritual things of God. Yet Nicodemus is stuck, trying to understand how this all works and how it fits together with the physical existence of man. But in fact, Nicodemus is making the same mistake many of us also make as we go through life. We see everything through the lens of our physical lives, of what's possible through the flesh. We see what's possible through the limited human strength that we have, the strength of the flesh. We try to understand something through the eyes of the flesh, evaluating possibilities and situations through our understanding of only physical and human things. And you've forgotten that other part. What other part? Your spiritual life, that other part. It's the real you, the you inside you, the thinking, feeling, loving you, the you that has capacity to think about the things that the heart of God thinks about. And the spirit is not subject to the limitations of the fleshly body. It's the real driver in your life. The body is just the vehicle. And that's why when our body has gotten older, inside you still may feel young. But just like an automobile, one day that body will start breaking down. The brakes won't work like they used to. You won't be going as fast as you used to. And then finally one day it won't go anymore and you just have to pull it over and park it and leave it. And for those of you who are born again, that will be a time to trade it in for a nice new vehicle, a far more powerful vehicle, a vehicle that's going to last forever. God's going to give you a body designed to live forever. And it will be time to trade all of that in on this new vehicle. You see, when this life in this physical body is over, it's time for an upgrade. And what an upgrade that's going to be. Because the spiritual life that God has for you is very different. It's not limited to a few decades of life in a physical body that gets older and older and older. And no, that new body the Lord has for you is capable of living forever. But that everlasting life can't begin, if you think about it. That everlasting spiritual life cannot begin the life of the real you inside this body. The spiritual life, everlasting life, cannot begin until you're born again into that everlasting life. Just like you can't begin physical life until you're born into the physical life, you can't begin this everlasting life until you're born into this spiritual everlasting life. And only in believing in God's Son, the Mashiach, the Lord, that is the door into this everlasting life that we're talking about. And that's why Jesus tells Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, unless you're born again. Leitvaled mechadash, to be born from new, to be born again. Then Jesus explains to Nicodemus that there's more to life than what you see. He uses the example of the wind. He says there's more than what you can see, right? What a perfect example to use, the wind. And he says you hear the sound of the wind, but you can't see where it came from. You don't know where it's going. And then he said, that's like everyone who's born of the Spirit. Now, as a believer, you can understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who moves you spiritually, right? Directing your life from one place to another, taking you upon assignments that He has for you to complete. You may not understand why He's taking you here or causing you to leave there, but that's okay because it's a journey of faith in God. You know that He loves you. You know that He's all powerful. You know that He's looking out for you. So you know He's not going to lead you astray. He's only going to take you to things that are going to bless you and use you mightily to where you can shine your light for Him. You commit your life to Him and He will direct His path. That's what Proverbs says, and it's His promise to you. You commit that life to Him and He'll direct your steps. He'll keep you safe. He'll keep you protected. He'll bring you to where you're needed. It may not always be a life of rosy, flowers surrounding you. Maybe there's times you'll go through trials. But like we said earlier, sometimes when you go through the trials, other people are watching you. They've got their eyes on you, and they see how you're going through that trial. And even though you're going through distress, they see that somehow, deep inside, you've still got some peace in you. And they want to know the Lord that you know. God will take you there and use you in that way too. That's why the word for wind in Hebrew is ruach, ruach, which by the way is the same Hebrew word for spirit. Wind and spirit are exactly the same Hebrew word, ruach. And we say Holy Spirit, ruach hakadosh. Okay, so ruach is wind, the Holy Spirit. And here Jesus is talking about the wind. The wind, you don't know where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when you're led by the Spirit, you may not know where you came from, what happened, where you were, or where you're going next. But if you commit your ways to the Lord, He's the one directing your path. We're moved by the Spirit of God. And that's why the logo of the Shepherd's Light, by the way, uses the word, anchored to the word, moved by the Spirit. It means that we study God's Word to discover the heart of God and what He desires for us in life and what He's like. But we also make ourselves available to His Holy Spirit to be moved through life as He desires. Anchored to the Word, moved by the Spirit. Now let's continue on, finish up our section for today. In verse 13 it says, no one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Oh, look at that verse. No one has ever gone up into heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. So He's basically saying, listen, no one's been good enough. They all had sin. No one's been able to go to heaven on their own righteousness. It's only through the righteousness of God and believing on the Messiah, whether they believed to the Messiah who was going to come, or they believed on the Messiah who was, they were seeing right there in front of them. Are we living today believe on the Messiah as we read about His life as it was 2,000 years ago, His life on earth? You see, all who believe on Him will be allowed to enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at what Jesus said at that point in time. No one had yet believed on him, it turns out, except maybe his disciples. He said, no one has gone up into heaven, but he who came down from heaven. Who is that? That's the Son of God who was in heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And then he says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is, watch this, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Here he is in this garden talking to Nicodemus. He say, no one's come up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, that's me. And oh, by the way, and I'm talking about the Son of Man who is in heaven. Even as Jesus is sitting right in front of Nicodemus talking, even as Jesus is talking to him, he's saying, I came down from heaven, I'm going back into heaven, and even right now as I'm talking to you, I am in heaven. Can God be everywhere at one time? Yes, he can. The things that are impossible with man are possible with God. But look at what Jesus says next. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I think a lot of us have looked at those verses before and they go like, okay, he's talking about some serpent in the wilderness being lifted up. And he's saying like, yeah, okay, I get it. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. But do you really understand the story there? Look at verse 14 and 15 again. Refer back to that story now in the Torah about that serpent. These verses refer us to one of the most unique stories in all of the Tanakh, in all of the Old Testament. In the book of Numbers, I said for Misparim, Viperek Esrim Vechad, in chapter 21, we find that the Israelites were in rebellion against God. And God sent a plague of deadly serpents called fiery serpents, simply because fire or a fever that ultimately led to their death. And that was the real result of their bite. That was the main result of these serpents' bites. And the people cried for mercy, and God instructed Moses to make a brass serpent and to put it up on a pole and hold it up in the midst of the camp. Then he said something very interesting. He told them, he said, now those who look at the serpent will be healed. And it was as simple as that. You look at the serpent, you believe God, you look at the serpent. I'll read that story to you right now from the Torah in Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. It says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? And there's no food here, there's no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. And verse 6, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died, it says in Numbers chapter 21. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we've sinned. And we've spoken against the Lord, we've spoken against you. Please pray to the Lord that he will take these serpents away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Then look, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at that serpent up on that pole, everyone who looks at it will live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on the pole. And so it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when that person looked up at the bronze serpent, he lived instead of died, you see. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's think about what happened with Yeshua. He came to atone for our sins, right? What does that mean? It means that our sins were placed upon him. The things that were killing us, our sins, the things that were keeping us out of heaven, the things that were keeping us from everlasting life, he took on himself. So those serpents that were killing us, those sins that were killing us, he took on himself. And so he became like that serpent up on the pole. Even though he was righteous and had no sins of his own, as he took our sins upon himself, he started looking like the thing that was killing us. You see, he started looking like he was unrighteous because they killed him. But actually it was our sins that he took upon himself. And God said, everyone who calls on his name, everyone who looks to him, shall not perish but be saved. By calling on Him, looking to Him for salvation, you can be saved. That's what we're saying. And now, perhaps the most famous verse in all of the Bible. So many people have heard about it. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world," Jesus says now to Nicodemus. After talking about that serpent, He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." And then He goes on to say, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world." Did you know that? God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's what He says. And he who believes on Him is not condemned, but he who doesn't believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's saying, "I put the cure right up there. I've said, you do the simplest thing. You look to Him, you call upon His name, you believe on Him, and you will be saved. And if you don't look to Him, if you don't call upon His name, if you don't believe in Him, you won't be saved. I've sent the cure to you, but you're not looking at the cure. Do you want to be saved? Then look at the one that God sent for you to be saved, the one who took your sins upon Himself, and give yourself to Him, and you will be saved." And then He says, and this is a condemnation, that the people who don't believe, this is their condemnation. Later there's going to be a judgment. This is their condemnation, that the light has come into the world. Jesus said, "I am the light. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the light of the world. He who believes on Me shall not walk in darkness," He said. This is the condemnation. The light has come into the world, and yet men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What does that mean? It means when you have things that you're trying to hide from other people, hide from God, you don't want that light to shine on you, because it shows those evil things that you're trying to hide in the darkness. But verse 20 says, "Everyone who practices evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they've been done in God." In other words, listen, we all have sin. But if you let God come into your life and cleanse those sins, He'll take care of those sins. But if you're trying to hide them, convince other people and God that you don't really have any sins, basically what you're saying is, "I don't need a Savior because I'm basically good." And you know, and we all know, that it's a lie. And God especially knows that it's a lie. You can't be healed until you acknowledge the problem. You can't have the doctor prescribe you medicine unless you go to the doctor and say, "Hey, I've got a problem." You go to the Lord, you say, "God, I am a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe on Your Son. I give my life to You," and you watch what God will do. Now, we quoted John 3:16 earlier. I want to say that again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever simply believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." You can be saved from sin and death and be given everlasting life by being born again into the Spirit. Being born again, given everlasting life by God, and that's His promise. So many few years that you have on earth, only so many, and what do you have to look forward to? This body's getting older. Eventually it's going to return to the ground. What are you going to do? Where are you going to go? Have you believed in God's Messiah? What's more important to you? What other people think of you, or what God thinks of you? If you stand for Yeshua as Lord on this earth, He will stand for you before God the Father and all the holy angels in heaven. But if you deny Him and you're ashamed of Him on this earth, and you don't proclaim Him, if you deny Him here and now, then He'll deny knowing you before the Father and the holy angels. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Don't you let it slip past you. there may not be another opportunity for you. We never know the end of our times. Call on the Lord today. Believe on Him today. Remember that forgotten part of your life, the part, the real you, deep inside, the spirit part. And call on Him so that you can be saved and have that everlasting life in His kingdom, living with Him forever. Remember and be born again today. Look up to Him, call on Him, and be saved. Don't miss this moment. Don't miss this moment. Why don't you give your life to the Lord today, right now? You know, if you call out to Him, He'll hear your cry and He'll answer you and He'll rescue you from that darkness that you're in, and He'll shine His light on your heart, clean you up. You'll be given a new life. He'll change you into a new person, keep care of you from that point on. You'll be in His hands from that point on. He'll throw all those past failures away and you'll be made completely new, given a new start. And He'll give you everlasting life in heaven, as we said, and that's guaranteed by God Himself. I'd like to give you an opportunity to believe on Jesus today as Messiah and Lord, and to receive God's peace in your life today. You can be saved and given everlasting life in heaven by simply believing that God sent His one and only Son into the world to save us from judgment. Just pray something like this. It's simple. Just talk to God from your heart. He understands you. You don't have to use fancy words. You could pray something like this. Just repeat after me if you'd like. Just say, God, I do want to know You. I do want to have real peace in life. I believe on Your Son, Jesus the Messiah, as Lord. Please forgive all my sins. I give my life to You. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'll tell you something. God heard you. And He's already started working in your life. And even now, a little seed's been planted deep down in your heart. And like seeds are, they're going to be working down below the ground for a while, putting out roots and growing below the ground until one day it breaks through the top. And over time, you're going to start seeing the wonderful changes that God's making in your life. Get in a good Bible-based church. Learn about Him every day in His Word. Talk to God every day in prayer. He's going to do beautiful things in your life.
Jesus. Breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.